Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. Oh, open the eyes of our hearts this morning, Lord, because we want to see you. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you high and lifted up, like Isaiah in the temple, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your spirit here this morning, Lord. Pour out your power and love this morning, Lord, as we sing, holy, 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 for you are holy. You are holy, and you call us to be holy. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We want to see you. We just sang that. And we sang, you are my vision. O King of my heart, open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. You are my vision, O King of my heart. So we're going to talk about vision today. In fact, the title of the message is Be Our Vision. We're going to look at the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. So, Father, open our eyes, our ears, our minds, our spirits. We need to hear from you. We need to hear from heaven this morning. We want to see you, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. Open our physical eyes. Open us up to receive what you have for us this morning. Let your word go out and accomplish its purpose this morning. You said your word will not go out and come back void or empty. So whatever your purpose is for your word today, I believe that whoever's in this room today was supposed to be here to hear it. So speak to us, Spirit of God, speak to us. Your servants are listening. Amen. And amen. Oh, that's good, Chris. I like that one. You know, I was thinking about our prayer life as a church, and it got me thinking about my own prayer life as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor, as a friend, as a brother in Christ. And I was thinking about all the times Jesus prayed. You know, the times we read about in the Scriptures, but how many times did he pray that aren't recorded in the Scriptures? I'm sure there was tons of times he prayed that aren't written about in the Bible. I mean, those disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. They must have seen him pray a lot. They saw him tired. They saw him hungry. They saw him worn out, probably frustrated with them most of the time. Saw him go off to be alone with the Father to pray. And there had to be something very appealing about that, because the disciples didn't ask Jesus, teach us how to build a big church with 1,000 members. They didn't ask him to teach them that. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And sometimes I still ask Jesus, teach me to pray. Jesus, teach me to pray. He taught his disciples how to pray with what is probably the most familiar model of a powerful prayer in all the Bible when he told them, pray like this, right? Pray like this. And he said, our Father. I like that. Don't you? Our Father. He could have said, my Father who art in heaven, and he would have been perfectly right. But he included his disciples as fellow family members. And he includes all of us who have believed in him and put our faith in Christ as fellow family members too. And he says, our Father who art in heaven. He's our Father too if we're in Christ. And make sure you're in Christ. We're sons and we're daughters in this family of God. And that's what I love about this place, this tribe of joy that we like to call it. We're a family. Right? I mean, I feel like we're family. We know family doesn't always agree on everything. But family, if it's real family, always loves. Amen? A real family always loves, whether they agree or not. And if there's anything I want people to know here, whether they've been coming since day one or just visited once and never came back, Bobby and I, our heart's desire is for everyone that has come in these doors to know they were welcomed and that they were loved. I hope we show that to everyone, whether they keep coming back or not. Listen, good theology is very important. It's key. Sound doctrine, very important. It's key to our faith. Tongues, prophecy, giftings, faith, the gifts of the Spirit, they're all important. Giving all that we have to the poor sure is admirable. But as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, we're nothing but a loud, annoying noise, right? We're nothing and we gain nothing. No matter how important we think all the other stuff is, if we have not love, we're nothing. And I like to use that old phrase that said, truth without love kills, right? Got a lot of truth in the Bible. It's all truth. And I could beat you over the head with it all day long. But if I don't speak it in love, all I've done is kill your spirit. So truth without love kills, but the opposite of that is love without truth lies. We don't want to lie and say, oh, I'm going to just love you. You know, you're getting high and doing drugs. I'm going to love you. That's okay. God, Jesus loves you. You want to sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? That's okay. Jesus loves you. It's true. He loves you. But we're not going to lie and say, oh, that's okay. It's not okay. So truth without love kills, but love without truth lies. We don't want to kill. We don't want to lie. If we have not love, we are nothing. And that's not my own opinion, that's God's word, no matter what translation you prefer. So remember, if you put your faith in Christ, if you've put your faith in his work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, then God is your Father too. He's our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth. Here at Joy. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done here at Joy, as it is where? In heaven. See, he's not just our Father in heaven, he wants to be our Father here on earth too. He wants his kingdom to come to earth, and he wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we even know what we're asking for when we pray that? Or we teach our kids to pray that? And I hope we're teaching our kids and our grandkids to pray that. Because this was how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and that includes us. But can we imagine what this old world would look like if we could all see God's kingdom here, if we could all see his will being done here, if we would be part of that for him? That's what we're here for. Man, this place would look a whole lot different, wouldn't it? People would act a whole lot different, wouldn't they? See, there's no jealousy or bitterness or anger or pride or rejection issues to deal with in God's kingdom. There's no sadness or anxiety or stress or pain or anguish or suffering or fear or poverty or homeless people in God's kingdom. There's no homeless people in the kingdom of heaven. I mentioned it the other week. There's no orphans in the kingdom of heaven. There's no orphanages. Everybody's got a home. You know what else? There's no sin in God's kingdom. Think about that one. And this prayer is asking for a total and complete shift in the culture of our world, the way this world operates, a complete change in the way we're all living right now, even on a Sunday morning here in church. Do we realize what we're asking for when we pray, your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven? Whew. See, we need better eyesight to see God's kingdom here. We need God's vision to see his kingdom. Can we see his kingdom with the eyes of our heart? Like that worship song we just sang. Open those eyes of our hearts, Lord, because we want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Do we have that desire to see him? To see his kingdom here on earth? Do we have a deeper hunger and a desire in our hearts to do his will here instead of our own? If so, we need to spend more time in His Word. God's will is found in God's Word, right? That only makes sense. Do we cherish the desire He has to be our Father? Do we desire to obey Him, not only in heaven when the day comes, but also here on earth in every moment of every day, not just Sunday mornings? Is that what we really want? Because that's what this prayer is asking for. Can we see His kingdom through His eyes instead of our own? Can we see others through those kind, loving, compassionate, forgiving, merciful eyes of Christ, or do we still see others through our critical, judgmental, legalistic eyes? Are we quick to recognize the shortcomings of others, but not as quick to recognize our own? You know, it's all the old speck in your brother's eye when you got a plank in your own eye. We don't see that, but we see every little fault someone else has. I heard this, and I believe it's true. See if you agree. Be honest. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by their actions. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I meant to do that, but we judge others by their actions. Did you see what they just did? Remember, God is not honored by our good intentions. He's honored by our actions. But keep in mind, He can also be dishonored by our actions as well, right? Bottom line is, we need better vision. We need to see others through God's eyes and not our own. We need His vision. We need His clarity. Now, I really enjoy photography. And years ago, I worked at a color lab here in town, developing film and making prints. It was like magic, sitting in a dark room and putting this blank piece of paper in a solution and turning the light on with the projector and just boom, all of a sudden seeing this image show up. I loved it. I thought, they're paying me to do this. I loved it. Unfortunately, it was only a temporary seasonal job. But for those under 30, film is something you needed to put in a camera to get pictures. Back then, if they said, someday you're going to take pictures with no film, I said, right, man. You wasted a lot of film back in those days, hoping one out of 30 would come out right. But the digital cameras pretty much eliminated the film market and the need for color labs. They're still around. But I still have an old classic Nikon F camera from the early 70s. And you have to focus it manually. You know, you'd look through it and everything would be blurry. And then you'd turn it and all of a sudden things would start to come into focus. Now we got autofocus. Makes it easy. You don't have to think. You just hold the button down until it's focused and you're good to go. And brings those blurry objects into sharp clarity. Now back in the 70s, a lot of things looked blurry to me, whether I was using a camera or not. But anyway, the autofocus feature would bring those blurry objects into sharp focus clarity. And I believe the church needs Jesus' autofocus so we can see what He sees with sharp clarity too. So we can see others with His eyes. So we can see our own circumstances and our own opportunities with His eyes. So we can see the what ifs and the what could be's with clarity instead of just blurry fuzziness. We also need Jesus' autofocus so we can see through the deception of the world's ways and see through the schemes and the strategies of the enemy who's trying to destroy us. We need to be able to see God's kingdom here in the earth through His wide-angle lens that sees it all from beginning to end. Because if we just look around at the world in our limited vision, even if we have 20/20 vision, if we just listen to the news, see the images on the screen, on our phones or on the TV flashing before our eyes, we can get pretty discouraged real quick. We can begin to think that things are looking hopeless, that they're just getting worse and worse and worse. We can develop a real negative attitude and just complain more and more. You know, the prophet Habakkuk, he looked around and he was getting pretty discouraged at what he saw. His nation was in complete chaos. They were in the middle of a severe economic recession. People were out of work. People were out of food. People are starving. They were in constant conflict and they were being attacked by terrorists. It sounds like exactly what's going on in some nations today in 2024. And Habakkuk looks around and he wonders, where's God in all this? Why isn't he doing something about this? Have you ever wondered those things? I have. Have you ever complained about those things to God? I have. So did Habakkuk. So let's look at his complaint. Lord, open your word up to us now. Make it come alive in a fresh new way. Habakkuk 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received from the Lord in a vision. It was a message, but he received it in a vision. We're talking about vision this morning. He saw it. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? Boy, I hear you, Habakkuk, right? I've been there. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see the sin and misery all around me? He's wondering if this is ever going to end. Can you relate to that? Wherever I look, he said, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. It sounds like my little hometown in New Jersey. Sounds a lot like the house I grew up in, too. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, the law has become paralyzed and useless, and there's no justice given in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous. This is my hometown in New Jersey. And justice is perverted with bribes and trickery. Boy, sounds like today. Habakkuk is just completely bummed out here. He is totally distraught by all the violence, all the corruption he sees all around him. So he pours out his heart to God, and God answers him. Look at verse 5. The Lord replied, look. Here's where Habakkuk needs God's vision. Look at the nations and be amazed. Watch and be astounded at what I will do. He's saying, look and watch, Habakkuk. You're going to be amazed. For I'm doing something in your own day. It's not going to be hundreds of years in the future. I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. God's going to do something amazing. But Habakkuk's probably wondering, oh yeah, when? Things are terrible right now. They've been terrible, Lord. And God goes on to tell him that he's raising up those terrible, wicked, evil Babylonians, that cruel and violent nation that nobody's army can stop. I mean, those people are fierce. They thumb their nose at kings. They flip off all those in authority. But God tells Habakkuk, those Babylonians are really guilty because their own strength is their God. That's their God, their own strength. But this doesn't really give Habakkuk a whole lot of confidence that everything's going to be all right. So he complains to God a second time. Look at verse 12 and 13, still in chapter 1. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, is your plan in all of this to wipe us out? Surely not. O Lord, our rock, you have decreed the rise of these Babylonians to punish and correct us for our terrible sins. You are perfectly just in this. See, he's crying out for mercy and grace and stuff, and he realizes they've been rotten people. And he says, you are perfectly just in this. He said, I don't see you moving. I don't see your anything happening here. But you know what, God? You're perfectly just in this. But then he says, But will you, who cannot allow sin in any form, stand idly by while they swallow us up? Should you be silent while the wicked destroy people who are more righteous than they? See, that's where sometimes that pride, he's, well, you're a people, God. We're more righteous than they are. Apparently, at the time, they might not have been. But anyway, Habakkuk is shocked that God would use such a wicked nation to discipline his own people. But the Babylonians, they didn't know they were just being used by God to help the Jews return to him. And the Babylonians' pride in its own power would be its downfall. We've got to keep in mind, evil is self-destructive. right? It's never out of God's control. It's never beyond God's control. He allows things to take place for reasons sometimes only known to Him. But if we believe all His ways are good, then even though we question His ways, we got to believe they're for our benefit. And they're not always easy lessons to learn, are they? There's some I've learned the hard way. I don't want to have to relearn. It hurt too much the first go around. And God may use whatever and whoever He chooses to correct us when we rebel against Him. So now, after Habakkuk's second complaint to God, he's going to shut up. Look at chapter 2 now, verse 1 and 2. He said, I will climb up into my watchtower now and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how He will answer my complaint. Now, watchtowers were built on the city walls so that the watchmen could see people approaching the city while still far off at a distance. No sneak attacks, no surprise visits. And Habakkuk wanted to be in the best position possible to receive God's response. He didn't want to miss it. So he said, okay, Lord, I've complained enough about this. I'm going to shut up now. I'm going to climb up into a watchtower, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to see what you're going to say to me and how you're going to answer my complaint. Do you notice Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait to see what the Lord will say to me? He's going to look to see what the Lord will say instead of I'm going to listen to hear. If somebody's going to say something, you want to hear them, right? You want to listen to them, but he's no. He says, I'm going to wait to see what the Lord will say to me. I don't know about you, but my experience generally, there's been exceptions, but generally has been that most of the times God's voice is visual, not verbal. Does that make sense? Now, I know sometimes the Lord will give someone a word for someone. It happens all the time, and I'm fortunate. I'm glad I'm married to someone who hears from the Lord. And Bobby may approach you sometime and say, I feel the Lord wants you to know this, or I think the Lord wants me to share this with you. So I know then you're hearing it from verbally from another person. But when God speaks to us personally, a lot of the time His voice is visual, not verbal. Would anyone else agree with that? Now, He may give us a dream. He may give us an idea, a vision, like He gave Habakkuk here, a mental picture, an impression, a prompting. It's not always vocal. It's not always verbal. Most of the time for me, it's visual. I mean, God speaks verbally when He chooses to, right? And He does. But for me, it's generally visual. Psalm 105, verse 4 says, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. So we can see the Lord working all around us. And He speaks to us in many ways. How many know God can speak to you through a two-year-old? I'll never forget this one time. Bobby was at the Hambrights taking care of Lily and Violet. Lily was taking a nap. She might have been a year old. Violet was maybe three. And I got a ton of books, you know, the Clifford, the Big Red Dog, the Bernstein Bears, the, was it Big Dog, Little Dog or something? All those. And Bobby was having a really hard day, really struggling with some stuff. And I guess this three-year-old Violet went to her room, and she couldn't read anything at the time, and she brings back one of those little golden books. It wasn't the Bernstein Bears. It wasn't Clifford the Big Red Dog. It was the 23rd Psalm in a children's book. And Bobby opened it and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So see, I believe God sent Violet to get that book to bring to her Nana so Bobby could find some peace and be reminded, the Lord, He's our shepherd. We shall not want. So He can speak. Obviously, He spoke through a donkey in the Bible. Anyway, but for me, it's usually in a visual way. So Habakkuk says, I'm going to climb up into my watchtower now. I'm going to wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how He will answer my complaint. Now Habakkuk, he's got a strong desire. He needs to hear from God, or he's rather going to see what God is going to say. So he's going to wait now. He's going to shut his mouth and he's going to sit and wait. And God answers him. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer in large, clear letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and tell everyone else. So this message wasn't just for Habakkuk. This was for the entire nation. And then comes the part about God that none of us like, if we're being honest. He's never in a hurry just because we are. Have you noticed that? Look what he tells Habakkuk in verse 3. But these things I plan won't happen right away. You can almost hear the groan. Ugh. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently. Habakkuk's probably thinking, what do you mean if it seems slow? It's already slow. There's a difference between waiting and waiting patiently, right? I can wait like this. Oh, come on, Lord, when are you coming through for me? When are you coming through? How much longer, Lord? That's waiting. Sure isn't waiting patiently. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it'll surely take place. It will not be delayed. Now, there may be a pressing situation in your life right now, today. Maybe it's been ongoing for some time, and you're feeling like Habakkuk. How much longer before you do something, God? And you're here this morning because God is saying to you this morning, if it seems slow, wait patiently. But Lord, I have been waiting patiently. If it seems slow, wait patiently for it. It'll surely take place. It will not be delayed. It will not be delayed. That's God's promise, not mine. I can't promise you that, but he can. And then God describes to Habakkuk how terrible it's going to be for them Babylonians. Because they only trusted in their own strength and their man-made idols. But the righteous will live by faith in God, and a time will come when the whole earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. And finally, Habakkuk realizes the wickedness and the evil all around him won't last forever. And I think he wants us to realize the same thing, all this crazy stuff that's going on, it's not going to last forever. And Habakkuk knows that God is in control, even when it seems he's not. And I think we need to be reminded of that. Even when it seems God is not in control or doesn't care, he is in control. He sees all. He knows all. And he's telling us, wait patiently. It won't be delayed. According to our timetable, it's probably delayed, but how can we argue with the one who created time? If he says it's not going to be delayed, then his time's the right time. Although he's missed a lot of opportunities to be early with me, I can tell you that for sure. And Habakkuk knew, and we know, that God can be trusted completely to vindicate those who are faithful to him, even if it takes more time than we want it to. And Habakkuk gives praise to God for answering him and for all he has done. Look at chapter 3 now, verse 1 and 2. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord, and I'm filled with awe by the amazing things you have done. Doesn't sound like he's complaining now. In this time of our deep need, begin again to help us as you did in years gone by. He's reminding God of his faithfulness in the past. Show us your power to save us, and in your anger, remember your mercy. The book of James tells us mercy triumphs over judgment. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, his anger lasts for a moment. His favor lasts for a lifetime. Aren't you glad, Dan? His favor lasts a lifetime. We can learn a few things from Habakkuk this morning that can really help us when we're facing difficult situations in our own lives. Right? First, don't be afraid to complain to God about your situation. Don't think, oh, I couldn't do that. That's not what a mature Christian does. Hey, I understand that. I really do. Because Bobby and I really want to complain less and be more thankful. But then Habakkuk was one of God's prophets. God picked Habakkuk as one of his prophets. And he complained to God. And trust me, God can, is big enough to handle our stuff and handle our complaints. It's been more than one occasion when we were going through a horrible time in our lives, and I went outside at night and shook my fist at heaven. I'm surprised I didn't get zapped in the back when I turned around to go back in the house. But God understood. He says, go ahead, shake your fist at me. I know your heart's breaking. I know how that feels. He can handle it. But then after you pour your heart out to God, like Habakkuk, try to withdraw, where you have a good place to see what he'll say to you. Put yourself in the best possible position. That may be really impossible these days, especially if you've got small children at home, but do your best. Try. Wait for God to respond. And here's three ways the Bible tells us how do we need to wait on God. One, wait quietly. After you've shared what's on your heart, after you've unloaded on him, wait quietly. Psalm 62:5 says, I wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. And number two, wait patiently. We already talked about waiting patiently. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Boy, that's a good verse for me. It's a good verse for all of us, including Habakkuk. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. That's Psalm 37, verse 7. And number three, we need to wait expectantly, right? We have hope, but we have to have expectation too, based on his faithfulness. Psalm 5, verse 3 says, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. We should come into his presence with a confident expectation, not arrogance, not pride. The Bible tells us we can come boldly, approach his throne boldly, the throne of grace boldly in our time of need. So we have to come expectantly. So we need to wait quietly, we need to wait patiently, and we need to wait expectantly for God to respond to us. See, Habakkuk, he needed God's clarity in his situation because all he saw was violence and struggle and trouble. He needed God's clarity. Think of something going on in your life right now that you need God's clarity on. You're not sure. You're uncertain. There's no answers coming. Heaven is silent. You know, nothing. There's no breakthrough. I mean, it's hard. It's hard to just wait on God in a culture that is so fast-paced and high-speed and expecting instant results. We get that way with technology and the stuff we deal with every day, and we expect God to jump on board with that. That's not how he operates. And sometimes it may feel like instead of waiting on God, we're wrestling with God. But you know what? Wrestling with God's not a bad thing. It can be a good thing. Because wrestling is a close contact sport, right? Wrestlers know it's impossible to wrestle with someone if you're 10 feet away from them. You need to be in close contact with him. So if you feel like you're wrestling with God instead of waiting on God, at least you're in close contact with him. Make sense? But you're not going to beat him. You're not going to pin him. You might as well tap out now and surrender and decide to do it his way instead of your way. All right. So getting back to Habakkuk, six steps that can teach us something this morning. Number one, let God know how you feel. He already knows, but you know what? He loves the sound of our voices. What father doesn't like to hear their kids talk to them about what's going on in their life? Not just for $20 or give me this, give me the keys to the car, but to talk. He loves the sound of our voices. And then number two, withdraw if you can. Not many of us have a watchtower. Anybody got a watchtower? But you can go somewhere. Even if for 5 minutes, do the best you can with that one. Block out, eliminate as many distractions as you can. May take getting up 10 minutes earlier. Oh, but I need my sleep. Yeah, we all need our sleep. And the flesh will say, no, don't get up. Don't get up while it's still quiet. Just lay here for another 10 minutes. Number three is wait on God to respond. Wait patiently. Wait quietly. Wait expectantly. And then four, watch and see. Spend time in His Word, seeing what He's already done. And you've got history with God. You can look back in your own life and see what He's done in your life. But the Bible's full of all the history of what He's already done. Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. So spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer, seeking Him. Don't give Him a laundry list of what you want. Just seek Him. And then write it down. God told Habakkuk, write it down. Write it down to share. So write your stuff down. Record what God is showing you. Share it with someone you trust. Share it with somebody, a mature believer, and say, we got to pray over this. This is what I believe God has shown me. Let's pray. And then worship Him. Right? Just worship Him. Even for all the complaining and whining David did through the book of Psalms, at the end of the psalm, he ended up worshiping Him. Praise His name. Thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for His faithfulness in the past, knowing that He'll be faithful in the future. Well, that's all I got today. Maybe there'll be a part two to this. I hope you'll come back, bring someone with you next week's Palm Sunday. Remember, Habakkuk needed God's eyes to see what was going on. He needed God's vision, and he needed God's clarity. And like I said earlier, think of something going on in your life right now that you need God's clarity on. That's what we're going to pray for, and then we'll be done. So please stand with me if you're able. What is going on in your life right now that you need God's clarity on? He knows. Share it with Him right now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the promises in Your Word. And let us learn from this Old Testament prophet about waiting quietly, about waiting patiently, about waiting expectantly. We don't like to wait. We're horrible. We're Americans. We want everything now. We don't want to wait. We shouldn't have to wait. Oh, Lord, teach us. Just like the Bible said, teach us to pray. Teach us to wait on You, confident that all Your ways are good. All Your plans are good for us. Sometimes we jump ahead of You and decide for ourselves what we're going to do and ends up backfiring on us, or it just makes it harder than You intentioned for us to have it. But You're good, and You're protecting us, and You're watching over us, and You're providing for us, and You're loving us, and You sent Your Son to die in our place so we would have an eternity to spend with You in paradise. But I'm asking now, Lord, examine our hearts and see, is there anything maybe we've shoved to the side or tried to bury that we're still waiting, still need clarity on? Who knows? Maybe we'll never get clarity this side of heaven, but we're asking for it because You say You have not, for You ask not. So we're asking for it by faith, believing You are faithful. Great is Your faithfulness. So Lord, whatever's going on in our lives, examine our hearts and let us lay it before You. Let us pour it out and then let us wait and be still and shut up and listen and continue to trust. Even when we don't see the breakthrough, even when we don't have the answer, that You said it won't be delayed. It won't be delayed. I'm sure Habakkuk thought, oh yeah, it's been delayed. It won't be delayed. Those are Your words, not mine. So we're believing for that this morning, Lord, and help us where we struggle to believe that. Bless everyone here and the families represented here, and give them peace this rest of this afternoon. Bless their work this week. Give them safety, strength, healing. Bring us back next week to honor You again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.